themselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?
That's far. We need to go right there. God does not judge people according to their faith. The Bible says the last shall be first, the first shall be last. A lot of the preachers that you see up preaching in large congregations in church today, they get a lot of the glory right now. And they won't get it later. That's what the Bible teaches. And so they will be some of the last, and some of the first will be those old church members that sat right there and tithe and gave and were so faithful, sitting back there not saying a word. Some of the Sunday school teachers that taught so diligently. Those are the ones that may be way up in the high, the ones that never got much glory here and now. Now, the other law here is the law of sowing and reaping. If you think that you can sin and get by with it, you are a fool. There's an old story that you need to sow your wild oats when you're young. It's a real good idea if you don't sow any wild oats at all. Because they all come up. You'll see it in your children and in your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren. They will be recipients of your indiscretions in your life. They will. That is a flat fact. You pass on your sins to your children. Your children pass it on to them. You grow up in a certain way and you see a certain lifestyle. When you grow up, whether you like it or not, you know what happens so many times? You may hate your mother or hate your father's ways, but when you grow up, you do your children exactly like you were done, if not worse. How in the world? Why is that done? Why? The law of sowing and reaping. If you're irresponsible with your children will be irresponsible with their children. It's as simple as that. All of the laws of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that same thing shall he receive. You cannot go out and sow wild oats. You cannot go out and sow to the flesh. You cannot go out and sin and expect that sin not to bring forth fruit, because it will. I can assure you of that. How many of you, Joe likes to plant flowers? He loves to plant flowers. You take a seed out there and you sow it in the ground, what happens? Something comes up. Sometimes when that seed comes up, especially if it is a wild seed, a wild flower of some sort, next year there'll be 5 of them come up. Next year there'll be 100 of them come up. Every year. I remember my mother. I think that thing's still out there. My mother plants so many flowers that I cannot come to her house because I have so many allergies. So she runs me off. She tells me to come over, but she plants all these flowers. And I know that she really doesn't want me to come over. She wants to plant all these flowers. Lying to me. But out in the front yard, there was a wild weed. And I looked at that thing and I said, that's poke. Poke salad. You know what poke salad is? Poke salad is a wild salad herb that grows in the South. And some of them are out here in California. And some bird came by and planted this seed in her front yard.
I've got some more of them now, too.
Yeah. More
they're
of them.
They're beautiful. They grow up.
They grow up like a tree almost.
And they have a tiny little things of like rice all over them.
Yeah.
Black.
But that's poke salad. It's called poke salad. Now, if you pick them when you're young, they're good to eat. You can eat that. This is like spinach green or turnip tops or whatever. Turnip green. You can eat it. Let a lot of people eat them. There's the salt, poke salad added. Well, I looked over there and I saw this thing. They said, that's poke salad. That's what that is. That's a poke plant. And she said, no, I don't think so. I said, I think it's a poke salad. I think it's a poke plant. Well, it turned out to be that's exactly what it was. They didn't plant it that way. Somebody, some bird sowed that seed. But it keeps coming back every year, doesn't it?
That one doesn't, but I've got 3 or 4 more. And
well, it came back and for years and years, didn't it?
Look, it comes up there. We decorated 1 year like a Christmas tree.
Yeah. But things don't, I mean, this is wild seed. Now, your sins are wild seeds. They will come back to haunt you. And there's an old term, too, another old term, chickens come home to roost. You ever heard of that one? Chickens come home to roost. The sins come back to haunt you. The skeletons are in the closet. That's what happens. That is a universal law. You are not going to get around that. There is no way in this world you're going to do it. Sin is your master. Until you get rid of that master and get another one. And Jesus Christ is a good master. Sin is the hard taskmaster. Christ is either your master or sin is your master. You can't love sin and love God. You can't do it. It's impossible. All right. Going back to this. For the one doing wrong, for the one doing injustice, nominee singular, masculine, present, participle, acting, that comes from a and dikio. Dikio is just, and alpha in front of it is unjustness. Wrongs. Sin. Alright? He shall receive, third person, senior, future, indicative, middle. Why do you think it's in the middle voice? What's going to cause your wild oats to come up? Whose fault is it when you sin? The devil made me do it. No, that's not what the Bible says. Who does it? Whose fault is it?
Your own desire.
That's right. And you know what? That's absolutely, that is true. A lot of people go, well, it's because of the way I was raised. Or it's because I was treated wrong when I grew up. That's why I'm a terrible person today. Well, no, it isn't. You sin because you want to sin. You sin because it's good. It feels good. It looks good or whatever. It's exciting. Middle voice. You do it because you want to. And you doing that will get you the generations of repercussions in your life. What he did wrong. Look at this one again now. Now third person singular, first aorist indicative active. It happened in a point in time in the past. That's aorist tense, first aorist. Quotiliary, you did something wrong in the past. Okay? Right up here it said, you shall receive future indicative middle. Future tense, indicative. And you might say it is a prophetic. He did wrong. Third person singular, first aorist indicative active. And that comes from adikio. And not he is. Now it's talking about God. Okay? God is not a respecter of persons. He is. Present indicative active, third person singular. Not he is. He continues to be. God will never be a respecter of persons. Because you look pretty, you're handsome, or you're beautiful. God does not look down upon that. Because you're wealthy, you're rich. That one over there in James 2, you know what talked about that guy? There was a movie out one time, James Bond movie called Goldfinger. You know, you hear that movie on the, or hear that song on radio and stuff, going down the road, they'd be playing the song. That's what it said. He was a gold-fingered man. He had rings lined up on his fingers. All of his fingers were lined with gold. Gold fingers. A gold-fingered man walks into the church and you'll sit right down over here. You might give something to them. And a person walks in there that's right off the street. He's a beggar. He's destitute. He's homeless, so to speak. He's got filthy clothing on. Because he can't afford to take them off to wash them. And then have a change of clothing. We're not supposed to be a respecter of persons. Romans 2 and verse 11 now. Romans 2 and verse 11. Let's go back and confirm this in another place. Romans, yeah, Brother Mike.
Says, this is a short verse. For there is no partiality with God.
That's right. There is no partiality with God. God does not look upon us as pretty, handsome, or who we are in life. I'll tell you what, Donald Trump, there's a, I guess they call it reality TV. I keep hearing about this in different things. I haven't figured out exactly what that is because I don't watch TV. But from what I understand about different people, hearing people talk about it, he has this big corporation or something on this, it's a TV show or something. And I don't know really what I'm talking about, but he fires people all the time. And they compete to get to the top. I'll tell you something. That man is as poor as a church mouse in the eyes of God. He means nothing anymore. What he has and the material things in this world that he has means nothing to God. He couldn't buy his way to heaven at all. You could be a multi-millionaire. I'm going to tell you something. You could be a multi-millionaire, and if you get sick, you get struck with some kind of catastrophic illness, you give everything you've got to keep on breathing. And you can't buy life. Maybe you'll be able to pretty soon if this situation gets worse with these insurance companies and stuff. The only ones going to be alive are the ones that can afford to stay alive, but get medical treatment in a way. But you can't buy your life. That's God's. Your spirit is God's. 4 and verse 1. This actually should be part of chapter 3, by the way. There weren't any chapter divisions in the book of Colossians at all, but they put them in there later. And this verse here is actually part of chapter 3. Hoi. Kurioi. To. Dikaion. Kai. Tain. Iaso teta. Tois. Tulois. Ara akeste. Edotes. Hote. Kai. Gemes. Ekete. Kurion. En. Urano. Now, Brother Dave, you've been in the class about a month now, or maybe longer, I don't know how long. Have you got to where you can look at Greek and read it just a little bit better, just being exposed to it?
Yeah, I recognize a few words.
Next month, you'll recognize a few more, the next month, and the next month, and the next month. You just keep doing it by induction. And you will learn pretty soon you can read a whole verse. I remember the first time my wife ever realized that she could read a whole verse in Greek. I'll never forget that. She said, Can I read it? And I let her, and she just did just perfect. She just read that verse. You didn't know how you did that, did you? You did it by sheer exposure. That's how it happened. By induction. You learn Greek by doing it. Hoi kyrioi. Hoi kyrioi. All right. The one's masters. That's what it means. The one's masters. Who's it talking about here, do you think? Donald Trump's? If you own a business. If you are a foreman. If you are a slave owner and you wouldn't. Basically, you couldn't pretty much be in this country and be a slave owner, but there are people in the world still today that are slave owners.
Yes. Carnal people?
I know it doesn't mean that. No. It just means people that are over other people.
Overseers.
Overseers. And also slave owners. Back in this time, there was a lot of slaves, okay? The slave owners are the masters, are the places and positions of authority, the administrators of companies, okay? The thing just, the equality to the slaves, to the servants. You could bring this down to the day so easily today. The workers. Treat your workers right. If you're over people, if you're over people, treat them well. Never ask your people to do anything that you wouldn't do. That's one thing. I tell you what, that works in the army or whatever. It ought to be the executive of an army. The generals ought to be right out there in the front lines, following or leading their men. The men will follow a man like that. If you work for a company and you are a foreman over men, mechanics or whatever you might say, be ready to, if you have a job to do, be ready to stay there with those men and help those men and figure out what they need to do, and you be right there with them all the time. I remember when I worked for Ace Hydraulic. I was over the shop. I was an assistant shop foreman and pump shop foreman. And a lot of times I stayed with the men at nighttime. We had a job to get out, and I stayed with them until midnight sometimes. If I asked those men to stay after work, they didn't give me any trouble. They just stayed. They knew that I'd be right there with them. When it came dinner time, I would run down, I would go get them something to eat, and I would bring it back. And I would be out there working with them. I would be doing something all the time they were working. We would get the job out. And when I asked them to do something, they did it. And not only that, when it came time to give them a raise, or if they wanted another position, if they wanted to work their way up the ladder, if they were a good worker, I made sure they could do it. I opened the door for them. They appreciated it. They believed in me. Whatever I told them to do, they did it. They followed me. I had a falling out with the company one time, the new owner that got it, and he jerked me around. And I told him, I said, you know what you need to do? You need to just go home and let me manage this place for you, because you've got some problems here. He was listening to some people that were really giving some real curves. After about a year, he begged me to go back and work for him. He begged me. He'd go out there, and the men that wouldn't work like they did before, they wouldn't work for him. They'd just go home at 5 o'clock, and that was it. Forget you. You did that to Jim, and just forget it. We don't trust you. We don't believe you. I mean, we worked for him. We knew that we had something in the future. We knew that he would stand behind us if we needed help. They got to believe in you. The workers have to believe in their foremen. They have to believe in their leaders. They have to believe in the company. There was a time in America, believe it or not, when you could really get a retirement from a company. That's all pretty much stopped now. But there was a time when you could retire. How many people in Maryland do you see? 1.5% of the workers today will get a retirement from?
Probably about
20%. Oh, 20%.
Uh-huh.
Of the people who are working today will have some kind of retirement when they retire. They got to believe in something. They have to be able to trust. And right here it said be just. And the equality to the slaves, to the servants, to the workers. Bring it down to today. You give. It literally means to have beside. Second person plural, present imperative, middle voice. You do it for yourself. You make sure. Remember one time, I know that this person wouldn't mind me using him as an example. He worked for me for a long time. He started out as what they call a jack man in the hydraulics. That was the lowest man on the total pole. And they just kept him there, and they grew him. And Reuben was a jack man for about 5 or 6 years. He was a good jack man, so they didn't want to play. He was the lowest paid guy there. He said, I want to be a pump mechanic, you know. Well, I had him, held him over a few times. He stayed late and he worked. He was a pretty good mechanic. Then when it came time, I said, Reuben, do you want to be a pump mechanic? I said, I can't pay you top pay to begin with, but you prove yourself to me and I'll get you a raise. So I gave him like $1 an hour raise from being a hydraulic jack man to a pump shop. Well, he went on. He just excelled at that. And he conquered that little job. He got it figured out real good after I trained him and everything. He said, Jim, can I be a machinist next? I said, well, we're going to start out just like this, just like you did before. You know, machinist made a little bit more. He got in there and he made a pretty good machinist. You know, this guy, he was getting real versatile. And he never had a chance before at all. He was a jackman. And he'd come up to me and he'd hold my hand sometimes, shake my hand. He said, Jim, he said, I love you. He said, you're better than my father was to me. Whatever I want, you tell. If I tell you I want that, you do it. I said, you're worthy of it. If you were gone, I wouldn't give you anything. But you showed me that you're willing to go an extra mile, and you're willing to learn, and you're willing to take a cut to learn. I said, after you earn it, you get your full pay. And he did every time. Well, he trusted me. He used to call me for 10 years after I quit that company. I believe one time, not too many years ago, he called me, and I hadn't worked for him for 15 years. He called me out there, got my phone number, and called me out there on the farm and said, Jim, I want to talk to you. He called me when I lived in Nevada. He said, I just want to thank you again for all the things you did for me. I would still be a jackman if it wasn't for you. If you ever are in a place of authority, you better use it properly. You better respect those people that are under you. Respect them. That's what it says here. Give them equality. This word equality here, by the way, is used 2 times in the New Testament. It's eosoteto. Eosoteto, that is. And for 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 13, it's used there also. To the slaves, ye make place for them. Ye give. Having known, second person plural is ye give, present imperative middle, make sure, and it's your own volition, you're doing it. It's your place, it's your prerogative, it is your volition that will do this. And then having known, nominee plural, masculine, perfect participle, active, having known that also ye have a Lord, or ye have the Lord, I should say, in heaven. We all, I don't care how great you are on this earth, you all have to answer to God. We all will answer to God. I don't care how unjust you're treated. One of the most unjust places I've ever had to go, and I got to go again Friday, is this courthouse down here. I never saw such a mess there in my life. I thought for sure that if you walked in the courthouse, if you told a lie, that your teeth would fall out or something. Something terrible would happen to you. Well, I found out different than that. And I figured that lawyers would never lie or anything like that. Boy, what a rude awakening I had, a naive situation. Boy, people in place of authority, judges, are going to get 10 times stronger judgment than we are. You know that? If you're a boss over men, you're going to be judged stronger than those workers. Because you're over them. If you're a teacher, you're going to have a greater judgment. If you're a pastor, you're going to have a greater judgment. If you're a mother, you're going to have a greater judgment. If you're a father, you're going to have a great judgment. Because God has put you over somebody to care for them. You're on the spot. You're going to be in the spotlight one of these days, under the hot spotlight. The hot light. 4 and verse 2. Now this is Paul's exhortation to this church. He's talking about fathers, he's talking about mothers, he's talking about husbands, he's talking about wives, he's talking about children, he's talking about masters, he's talking about foremen and business owners and slaves and workers. All of us have responsibilities. God left no one out whatsoever. Now, 4 and verse 2. Actually, chapter 4, if you're going to have chapter 4, I'll start right here. Okay? You can put that down in your Bible if you want to. Tay. Koshuke. Proskarterete.
Proskarterete.
And then we have a Gregoruntes.
Gregoruntes.
In. Aute.
In.
Eucharistia. Okay? Let's look at some of these things. In the bending the knee forward. That's what it really means. To bow the knee to. It means in prayer. In the prayer, Paul is telling this church to pray. Pray. We talk about different positions of prayer, laying on your back. At night time when you're praying, bowing your knees to God, standing up, looking up in heaven, holding your hand out. There's all kinds of ways to pray. All different kinds of ways. I remember one time I was talking to a man and he was teaching in class, and then he got up and he taught a class afterwards. And he said he had this teenage class that he taught, the teenagers. And he said they were wonderful prayers. They just said wonderful prayer. He said this one girl, you know, you bow your head sometimes, you look up, you have your eyes open, whatever, you know, you see all different kind of ways you can pray. He said this one girl was a prayer warrior in his class. She just wonderful. She never closed her eyes when she prayed. She looked right straight up into heaven and talked to God just like she's talking today. She said, I never saw such a person fervent and just talk to him, to God, just like he was right there. Looking right square into heaven, just looking up there saying, Lord, really, we need your help right here, right now. See? We really need your help. She always had her eyes wide open, looking up to God, just like it was her daddy. And she was a baby in a cradle or something. He said, I'll never forget the lessons I learned from her. Never forget the lessons I learned from her. A lot of times at nighttime, people have told me, I like to pray at nighttime before I go to bed, but so many times I fall asleep and I feel bad about it. Have you ever felt like that? You ever felt like that, Mary?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, wake up and start all over.
Yeah. Have you ever heard about counting sheep? You ever heard about counting sheep? You know, you've heard about this all the time, counting sheep. Instead of counting sheep, talk to the shepherd. Instead of counting sheep, talk to the shepherd until you fall asleep. God won't hold it against you. You pray yourself asleep at night, that's real good. That's a real good thing to do every night. Just pray yourself to sleep. Instead of worrying yourself awake, pray yourself to sleep. Instead of counting sheep, talk to the shepherd. Prayers. Can you continue? Second person plural, present imperative active. Pros and then carturio. He means strong in. You keep your nose to the grindstone. You keep your attention on God. And then we have a word here. We have the name Gregory comes from this. We have a stepbrother named Gregory. It means, Gregory means watch, to watch, or a watcher. So he. Gregoruntes. Nominee, plural, masculine, present participle, active. Watching. Paying attention to. Keeping your eyes open. Today, I went and got bought a new welding helmet yesterday, and I had to do a little bit of welding today, and I used this brand new welding helmet, and I could hardly see because that thing burned my eyes. It didn't work right. I don't know what's wrong with it, but it didn't work right. It didn't. It's one of those automatic darkening things, and it just wasn't working right. After I used that for about 30 seconds, my eyes started burning. And I said, let me have my old one here. This one's not working. This isn't going to work. I wanted to be able to get up here and read to you tonight. My eyes burned out. Watching. You can't watch when your eyes are swelled shut. Burned up. Watching in it. In what? Watching in what?
Prayer.
Pay attention to. Be watchful in your prayer. Don't forget to pray. My mother always worries about me. She likes to worry. She enjoys worrying. So sometimes I just do things to make her worry. It gives her something to do. And I wouldn't want to leave her out there not busy. Idle hands in the devil's workshop here. Here a while back, I was going to go in the ocean. I said, come go to the ocean with me. Oh, no, you're taking that boat out there in the ocean. Oh, no. I said, well, come go with me, and you won't have to worry. You'll know I'm all right. Just go right out there with me. No, I'm not going to do it. Well, I just want to give you something to worry about.
I'm worry from the shore.
Worry. Well, you know what? Instead of worrying, we ought to do a whole lot more praying. We ought to do a lot more praying, a lot less worrying. Yes, Brother Bill.
Can you explain that word some more?
Which one?
Watching.
Watching? Gregoruntes. Okay, it's nominee, plural, masculine. It's a subject. It's plural. Ye are doing that. The church members. Each member of the church, you're supposed to be watching in prayer. It's present, participle, active. The action is present tense. It continues, and it's participle, so it's something that's going on all the time. In other words, don't ever stop praying. Pray, 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 pray. Prayer is how we communicate with God. We get to communicate. Just think about this. We are communicating with the Creator of the universe. We are communicating every day. How many of you have ever seen a famous movie star? Got to shake their hand, or president, or vice president, or governor, or mayor. Well, the one we talk to every day, we should, is the Creator of the universe. He's over everything. There isn't any, the buck stops there, people. He is the top person. He is God. That's what makes Him God. And we get access to God. We have access greater than the governor, greater than the president, greater than the president of the Soviet Union or China or wherever. He's great. Yes, Brother.
The Islamic people don't believe that we there's a direct, you know, that we can communicate with God.
Well, they do. Yes, they do. Sometimes they pray to a... now, they say they don't do this, but sometimes... Now, Islam, he's talking about Islam. Islam is just like denominations. It's just like between a Catholic and a Baptist. There are people there in Islam that are so much different as a Catholic and a Baptist. Okay? Some of the Islamic people have saints that they pray to. Some of them pray to Muhammad. Some of them pray to Jesus, believe it or not. Some of them pray to different great leaders, war leaders, and they ask them to get their prayers on up to heaven. And others just pray to God. And their prayers mostly are glorified. They're what they call, we have praise music, and most of the prayers, God is good, God is great. That's what you hear them say over and over again. God is good, God is great, God is magnificent. And they start naming His names to glorify Him. Most of their prayers, basically, they're a different kind of prayers. Most of their prayers basically are God honoring or God glorifying. They glorify Allah. And then they have another type of prayer, what we call is a request prayer. And that's where you ask God for some personal need or some guidance. It's a lot like Christianity. There are times that when we address God, how did Jesus tell us to address God?
Through Him.
Our Father, all right, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Always. Okay. That's the way. We're supposed to address God as our Father, and then we're supposed to give some kind of praise to Him. At least the Islamic people got that right, even if they're not praying to the same God in all reality. And the one God, the God that created the universe, came down to give His life for us and be our substitute for sin. They don't believe that at all. That's not wrong. That's wrong to them. That's blasphemy as far as they're concerned. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God became flesh. No man could address God as Father until Jesus said we could. Because He made access to heaven right direct by His blood. Watching. Yes.
I have a question. In Jude 1:20,
yes,
it says, but you beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Is that have anything to do with
it? Let's go back and look what it says in Greek, first of all. Jude 1 and 20.
We did the whole book of Jude, by the way.
Did you?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I've got how many classes I've taught on the whole book of Jude. But we covered the whole book of Jude. That's the last book before you get to the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. Jude 20?
Jude 1 and 20.
Okay. Well, there's only one chapter, so it's all chapter 1. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy of you faith, and in the spirit holy praying. All right? In the spirit holy praying. In spirit holy. In the spirit the holy. Now, the Bible teaches us that sometimes we have words to say to God. And we say words to us. But it says sometimes that our spirits groan within us. And that the Holy Spirit makes concession for us. And He understands our hearts and takes the prayers to heaven. That's what it's talking about right there. That's where God, the Spirit, intercedes for us. And He knows our hearts. Well, God, if He didn't know everything, He wouldn't be God, would He? But He knows our hearts. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us when we cannot figure the right words. Thank you, brother, for bringing that out. That's good. Then it says here, watching in it, in the prayers, and in Eucharistia. What is the Eucharist? You ever heard of that term? Eucharist? In the Catholic Church, that is a communion. That's the Holy Communion. The Eucharist is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And the communion, that's the word that the priest turns the wafer into God and Jesus and blood, and the wine into His blood. Now, it's not scriptural, but that's what they do. And they call that the Thanksgiving. Okay? And that's what this means, Eucharistia. Thanksgiving. We're supposed to be thankful to God. To thank God as we pray. Thank Him that we have access to Him. Alright? That we have access to God. Let's go to another verse now. We've got another room for another verse here in time. Get this thing working here. Yep, still going. Got to keep an eye on that thing. Prosukomenoi. This one's easier. Alma. Kai. Peri. Himo. Hina. Ho. Theos. Anotse. Himen. Theron. Tu. Logu. Valese. To. Mysterion. Tu. Christu. Di. Ho. Kai. Deramai. All right. Now here again. By the way, in our last verse, you could put down Jude 20 as a cross reference, Mark 3 and 9, Acts 2, 42 and 46. Okay? Acts 1, 14, and Ephesians 6, 18. They go along with that. Our first word here says praying. Again, the word praying, prosukomenoi, that's nominee plural masculine, present participle, middle voice again. It comes from pros and eukomai. And then it says amon. Who's speaking? How do you interpret Scripture? Who's speaking? Who is speaking here? Paul was speaking to the church at Colossae. All right? Now he's talking to a bunch of them, isn't he? All right? And he tells them, praying together as church. Churches ought to have prayer meetings. They ought to have times of prayer. Okay? Praying together and concerning, peri, of us, concerning us. Paul wants them to pray together for them. In order that the God, in order that Hina, hold Theos, the God. And then we have the word anoint, say. And this means third person singular, first aorist, subjunctive, active. Alright? He may open up, literally. That's what it says. He may open up. Third person singular, it means he. Okay. First aorist is punctuation reaction. Subjunctive mode. This subjunctive mode. What is the subjunctive mode? This is the mode of doubtful affirmation, as they may say. It may or may not be. But we're supposed to pray that God may open up. If it's God's will, He will open up a door. Open up to us a door. Be wrong. The door. Be wrong. That's a door just like that, over there. Here it's used as a figure of speech. He might open a door of the word to logu, just like ho logos in John 1:1. The word that they might receive the gospel, the word of God. Lalese. Now this lalese comes from laleo. Here we have two words for word, logos, here, and now laleo. Laleo means the ability to speak with your tongue, your throat, your voice box, your palate, teeth. Say teeth. Teeth. Say teeth. Teeth. What did you use to say teeth? You used your tongue and your teeth, didn't you? What do you think about that? Now that's what it's using here. This term in Greek means to use your vocal ability. Now I'm praying, he says, that God will open up a door so that the Word of God, the written Word of God, the Word of God that we have been revealed and the Word of God that's being revealed to us may be spoken in human language. That's what laleo means. Okay? To be spoken by means of human language. And then when you receive this word, guess what you're getting? Tol mysterion. What's the mystery? That's also a secret in it. The Word of God talks about there was mysteries in times past that mankind did not understand, that God would come down and He'd dwell among mankind, and that He would live a perfect life, and that He would die on the cross of Calvary. Not only would He die, but He'd be raised again to resurrection. These are basic doctrines. I want you to think about that for just a minute. The doctrines of God. Who is God? You know what? If you're wrong on God, you're wrong on everything. You know that? Your religion is kaput if you're wrong on God. If you don't know who God is, you don't get God right, you've lost it all. Who is God? We believe in a triune God. But this God is revealing Himself to us as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We talk about praying in the Holy Spirit, praying by the means and access and the help of the Holy Spirit a few moments ago. We talk about Father that we pray to. We talk about Jesus. God became flesh in the person of Jesus, dwelt among us. John 1:14, the fulfillment of the Jehovah titles. Jehovah titles, Jehovah, He who shall become. God did become flesh and dwelt among us. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you don't believe that, you're wrong. Because that's the basic doctrine of the Bible. And if you don't believe that, now who are some of the people who don't believe what I just said?
Jehovah's
Witness. They may be right on everything else, but they're wrong on God. And when, well, they're not right on everything else, but if they were right on everything else and they were wrong on God, they'd be wrong. Well, they're wrong on God.
They're dead wrong. They're
dead wrong. They are lost without a hope of salvation because they are wrong on who Jesus Christ is and on who God is. So I tell you what, they are very earnest people. A lot of them, I've seen them, they're very earnest. And what they're doing. They work hard to get to heaven. The Bible says you can't work to get to heaven, but they believe that. But they work to do it. Now, I don't think anybody works harder than a Muslim to get to heaven. They pray 5 times a day. The Bible tells us to pray them. You ought to pray 5 times a day. There's nothing wrong with praying 5 times a day, but they have to do that. That's one of the 5 pillars of the faith. That's praying. They go and they pray toward Mecca always, every day. They pray. And the first thing they do is start glorifying God. God is good and God is great. They go through all these little prayers like a rosary. Start telling God these. They have to do this now. This is mandatory. They have to do this. Well, God doesn't make it mandatory, but it's sure good if we do. Now, they did that, don't they? They do that every day. And they give alms. That's another one of their five pillars. They give alms. They fast in the month of Ramadan. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that many people fasted. Jesus talked about people fasting in the New Testament. Now they fast. The only thing about it is they fast in the daylight and they eat all night. They just change their eating hours is what they do. But they are doing something that they think is getting them close to God, but they are wrong. The mysteries of the truth. God has revealed to us in His Bible the truth of God. God's plan of salvation. God's plan for you in your life today. And we've been studying this in the book of Colossians up until the fourth chapter and the third verse so far. And have you learned something from it? We ought to. This is a revealed word of God. To speak Christ. I'll tell you what, the Muslims say that Jesus Christ did not die for all men's sins. They said He never went to the cross of Calvary at all. Jehovah's Witnesses said that Jesus was a good man, the man Jesus, and when He died, He stayed dead. But the spirit that was in Him was the Archangel Michael. And that Jesus never raised from the dead. The resurrection is one of the primary doctrines of the Bible. Without the resurrection, you have no salvation. And God's whole plan of salvation, that God would be the substitute for mankind. The Muslim world does not believe that any man could live and die for another man, that you have to die for your own sins, or you have to live for your own sins. Whatever you're responsible for, you are responsible for them, nobody else. That sounds real logical, but that's not God's way. God's ways sometimes are a secret to the world. But God now is revealing these secrets to us. And Jesus, and Paul is using the word mysterion, which the Gnostics were using at that time when they said they had the secrets of life and the secrets to success and the secrets of true happiness. If you go to a Dalai Lama, they'll sit there and they'll go in these trances and so on and so forth. And they'll say that's the way to get into this holy bliss. Buddhists will try to meditate themselves into nirvana. Well, those are all mysteries of their religions, how they get in that state. But I'm not worried about getting to nirvana. I'm not worried about going and seeing the Holy Lama, Dalai Lama. I'm worried about going and seeing God. And I don't really have to worry about that because Jesus Christ made the way. He opened the door for me. And that's a secret to much of the world. The mystery of the Christ, because which indeed, Paul says, I have been bound. I'm a prisoner because of Christ. What in the world do you think he meant there? I'm a prisoner because of Christ.
Because he was preaching the gospel.
He was preaching the gospel, and where was Paul when he wrote this letter?
In prison.
He was in prison for preaching the gospel, for telling people about Jesus. That's why he was in prison. No other reason. Paul wasn't in there because he stole somebody's lunch. He didn't take somebody else's coat. He did not kill somebody. He didn't steal somebody's life. He didn't pilfer a bank. He wasn't an embezzler. He didn't do anything wrong according to this world's wrongs. He was there because he was telling people about Jesus. Well, we can say amen to anybody that goes to jail because you tell somebody about Jesus. If you're in jail because you did something wrong, that's your fault. Thank you for your attention today. I hope you learned something from God's Word. It is holy, it is powerful, it is life-changing, and it is eternal. And you just handled it. You have just been handling the real, untranslated, basically, the Word of God from the original language, just as that as it was given by the Holy Spirit to Paul. You touched it and handled it tonight. And I hope that you think it is holy, as it is, and respect it. That's God's revealed will in your life. in everybody's life. No exception. It is. Thank you for your attention. Brother Mike, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the information that's been given to us. We give you, Father, all the glory. We're just so thankful that we can take this information. We ask for boldness that we can tell others about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and being raised again. Father, we just have so much to thank you for that you know our hearts. We ask that you look into our hearts and know us and be with us and comfort us and all those who are suffering in the world. In some way, comfort them. And we look forward to the return of Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, at the end of this lesson, I was supposed to give you an illustration, and I didn't do it. I forgot it at the moment. But there was a boy that grew up in an Italian family back east. And the father worked in the factory all his life. He was a jack of all trades. He was a great carpenter. He was a great plumber, electrician, mechanic, whatever he did. He was great. Every morning he'd walk into his son's room at 7 o'clock in the morning and say, "You boys, why are you in bed still? Half the day is gone. Get up out of there and pull the covers off." And they went back to sleep. They were dirty, lazy dogs. He expected. He worked hard all of his life for 35 years in the factory, and he was diagnosed with cancer. He had to quit and retire. He didn't want to. Well, he fought cancer twice, and his dad had never had enough money. He sent his boys to college and graduate school, and both of them were very successful. And one of them, he said, when he was 35 years old, his dad always wanted to build his own house. And he never had the money to do it. He always spent it on his kids or something. Never really had it for himself. Never kept it. Well, the father, the boys, finally was successful in life. He had a great business going and had enough money, and he set aside enough money. And he bought a piece of property. He was going to build his home, and he hadn't told his dad about it. So he went to his dad's house one day, and he said, "Boy, Dad's going to be really happy about this." He goes to Dad, and he said, "Dad," he said, "I'm going to build a house. I'm going to build my own house. It's going to be three stories, and it's out here. I got the property already. I got the money saved up and everything like that." And the dad looked down and shook his head. "Son," he said, "you don't know what you're getting into." He said he was so disappointed. Because his dad started telling him about reality. "You know, you don't know what you're getting into. You just think you do." He said, "You've got to save twice as much money as you think you need to do." Well, he said, "Dad, I'm going to do it anyway." His dad and son, he said, "I'll be here for you." But boy, he said, "You ought to think about this. This is a real undertaking." So he went to his mother and he said, "Mom, I'm going to build a house." She said, "That's great. You got my blessing and everything else." 3 months later, he'd run out of money. Had to go carry his hat in hand and go see his daddy. "Daddy, I need $3,000. I don't have enough money to cover it." And he looked at his son. He said, "Well, son," he said, "I already set aside $5,000 for you. Your mom and I did because we knew you'd need it." And he thought about his dad worked so hard for everything he had. "He's going to give me $5,000. He said, "We already knew you was going to come up short, so we had this $5,000 set aside. So mom write him out the check." He said he just cried when he told him this. He said a year later, he said, "That son, it's going to take you 5 or 10 years to build this house." A year later, he run out of money. The carpenters had all quit him and everything else, and the foreman and everything, they just weren't, nothing was turning out right. So he went back to his dad, hat in hand again, and said, "Dad, I'm in trouble." "That's all right, son. I'm ready to help you. What do you need now? I need more money." "What?" He said, "Dad, I need you to be the foreman." So he hired a new crew and got the blueprints out, and his dad went in there, and he said, "Man, he like to drove him crazy." And every time they come complaining to him, he says, "Dad's writing the check." 5 years later, 5 years later, the house was still being built. And everybody quit. And they had the house about 90% finished. And everybody had quit. They run out of money. He said on Saturday morning, he said, "I laid there all night long with my eyes wide open. They were just burning. I couldn't close my eyes, sitting there worrying all night long." He said, at 6 o'clock Saturday morning, here comes light shining up my driveway. I ran downstairs. He's two stories up. It's a three-story house, and the basement was a bottom floor. He runs down there and sees him. The world's coming out here in the middle of the night. And there's Dad, taking his tools all out, putting his hat on, getting out. He said, still in bed, huh? Yeah, get up. Days have gone. His dad finished that house by himself. God is building churches today, and He's building houses for His habitation. He is the master planner and the master builder. Anytime we think we've got all the information down right, you can't improve on what God says. And this letter is to God's churches. God bless you. That's the rest of the story. And I didn't get it on the tape either. You got it. I got it on that one over there, though. That thing went off so quietly that I didn't find it.
Jim Harvey.
No, he went. So she left tapes and memos and little writings and notes to him every little stage of her life so she could.